Well, good morning, Calvary Chapel Eastside. Turn with me, if you will. We will be continuing on in 1 Kings, and we'll be in 1 Kings chapter 19 is where the main focus of our study will be this morning. So if you want to jump ahead and get there real quick, we'll get going. One thing I do want to bring to your attention, because we've been talking about Elijah and the prophet and the great things that he did. And Elijah did a lot of traveling, and if I don't know how many of you are familiar of the MIB. Have you ever heard MIB?
Men in Black.
No, maps in the back. So you have maps probably in the back of your Bible. And what I want to do, I want to pull a map up real quick, George, and I just want to show you just in the past few weeks and this week the path that Elijah has taken, and it is a lot of miles to be walking. In some sandals, okay? So he went to Zarephath, and then he was told by God to come down to Samaria and meet King Ahab, and then he went to Mount Carmel, which is what we talked about last week, and then you'll see he circles around to Jezreel, and then this week he's going to travel all the way down to Beersheba, and then all the way down to the bottom to Mount Sinai, and that's a lot of miles. Just to give you kind of an idea, that whole trip around there, that's well over 400 miles. And the distance he's going to travel this week is about 300 and some miles. So he's going to do a lot of walking this week, all right? So I just wanted to give you guys kind of a reference, because a lot of times we talk about so-and-so in the Bible went to this town, and then he went to this town, and then he went to this town. But I wanted you guys to see how far Elijah is actually going to go and how far he has gone up to this point. So last week we talked in chapter 18, and I just wanted to hit the very end of chapter 18 because it sets the stage for what is going to happen in chapter 19. In 18, Elijah was a lot of things. He was obedient. In the very beginning of chapter 18, he listened to God because God said, go and present yourself to Ahab, the king. Elijah was bold. He told Obadiah, he said, Obadiah, go tell Ahab I'm coming, okay? And the reason that was bold is because the queen was killing all the prophets, okay? He was bold to say, hey, go tell the king and queen I'm coming. God's told me to come, I'm coming. Okay, so Elijah was bold. He also challenged 450 prophets by himself and stood before a nation. Tell me that doesn't take a little bit of boldness. That's not something for the weak of heart. Okay, a whole nation has kind of walked away from what they know is right, walked away from God, started worshiping Baal and all these idols, and one man is going to go challenge 450 prophets and stand before a nation and prove that there's one God. He was also bold at the end of the chapter. He was bold enough to send the king away. Tell me that doesn't take a little bit of boldness. The guy who's in charge of your nation, you say, all right, get out of here now and go. Get away. And he told him that in verse 41. He said, go eat, drink. The sound of heavy rain is coming. Okay, because there had been a 3.5-year drought. No rain at all. He was bold enough to say, go, because the rain's coming. Go away from me, king. You need to go prepare yourself. Elijah also upheld the law. He was a man who was upholding the law, because after all this stuff went down in chapter 18, he upheld the law by killing all those false prophets. He was humble. At the very end, he got down on his knees, he humbled himself in such a humbling manner, he put his head between his knees, and he prayed. And he prayed fervently, and he was persistent. He was persistent. He prayed for rain, and he sent a servant away. And a servant came back, and he prayed for rain. And a servant went, and he came back. And he prayed 7 times for rain. And then finally, his servant came back and said, there's a small cloud arising the size of a man's hand. He was persistent. So it tells us a lot about this prophet Elijah in that very short little section. And I just want to read it to you again, just so we can have a refresher of exactly what happened. Starting in verse 41 of chapter 18, it says this, And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down on the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go, look toward the sea," he told his servant. And he went and he looked, and there was nothing there, he said. And seven times Elijah said, "Go back." And on the seventh time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is arising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot, go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black and the clouds and the wind rose and the heavy rain came, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. And the power of the Lord came upon Elijah. He tucked his cloak into his belt and he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. So a lot just happened there in five verses. And I don't know if you caught it all, but we're going to go through it real quick, okay? Ahab went down to Jezreel. Elijah girded up his loins. He tucked his thing between his legs, his cloak, you know, between his legs, girded it up so he had some good running gear, some good running shorts, right? Girded it all up, and he took off and he ran down to Jezreel, right? But here's something that we miss out on, is that all throughout Elijah's ministry, God has said, "Go, go, go." And in this very last verse, God did not say go. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, yes. But that doesn't mean that you just do whatever you want and you just take off and do whatever you want. All right? So we need to remember that. The power of the Lord is awesome. And it emboldens you and it gives you the strength to do a lot of things. But that doesn't mean you just do whatever you want. All right? So Elijah took off and he ran down. And he set some sort of land speed record. I don't even know. But he beat a bunch of chariots and horses, and he made it all the way down to Jezreel. Right? All right, so now we get to chapter 19. And in chapter 19, it says this. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of them." Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And while he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree. He sat down under and prayed that he may die. I just want to stop right there. A lot of things just happened. And I don't know if everybody caught it all, but I'm going to break it down. In verse 1, 2, and 3, we see three people, and those three people all did something, right? First, we see Ahab. He ran, right? He ran, he made it all the way back, and he told his wife everything that happened. But here's what Ahab failed to do and what he failed to do in the previous chapter. He failed to give God his due glory for what had actually happened. He had seen with his own eyes fire come down on an altar that had been doused three times with water. It was drenched. The sacrifice, the wood, the stones, everything. He had seen with his own eyes God come down in fire and engulf that whole thing and get rid of the whole thing, it says. Everything was gone. He had seen this with his own eyes, but he failed to acknowledge the power of God. And then he comes down and he tells his wife, which was his second mistake, he didn't acknowledge it here. And what I see in the previous chapters that we've been going through is Ahab is a weak leader, and he's a weak husband, and he's a weak man. He comes down and he tells Jezebel everything that happened, and then that's it, right? And then in verse 2, what do we see? We see Jezebel gets all worked up. And she sends a message to say, "May the gods deal with me ever so severely if by tomorrow I don't take your life too." So we have a godless woman who does not respect God at all make a vow to kill God's prophet. Because she's walking all over Ahab. He's letting her do whatever she wants. She's killing people left and right. She's setting up altars. She's making people worship her God, right? She doesn't care. And Ahab's doing nothing. So we have a weak king and a strong-willed queen who wants to destroy the one man who's willing to stand up for God. And then we have the man of God. In verse 3, it says this, Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. Hold on. Wait a minute. Didn't we just say Elijah was bold? Didn't Elijah just prove 450 prophets and a whole nation wrong? Didn't Elijah just slay 450 prophets upholding the law because they were false prophets and the death sentence was what they were due? But he gets afraid of one woman. One woman scared him. And it wasn't even that he saw her face to face. She sent a messenger to him and just said, I'm going to kill you. I don't get it. But I also know that when you do not do things when God tells you to do things, or you do things on your own outside of what God tells you to do, which is what we just read that Elijah did, right? He ran down to Jezreel. God never said go there. Elijah set himself up for failure because he got overzealous. And then what happened? Elijah got afraid and he ran for his life. So I'm going to continue on in the text. In verse, I think I left off in verse 4, where it says, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came up to a broom tree and sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and he fell asleep. And all at once an angel touched him and he said, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water, and he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up, eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank and he was strengthened by the food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Elijah fell into a deep depression, right? He was so scared, he put himself into a depression. And what happened was the enemy used Elijah's circumstances to make things much worse than they really were. We have a man of God who stands up for God, seems to have no fear up to this point every time he listened to God. And he goes and does one thing, and all of a sudden he's afraid. The enemy put that fear in his soul. The enemy put that depression in his mind. And he went from being the most emboldened prophet of his time to fearing for his life, so much to the point that he just wanted God to take his life. He didn't even want to continue on anymore. And it reminds me a lot of another prophet who thought he was doing everything and thought he was doing it all right, Jonah. And Jonah, he thought he was doing it right and he thought he knew the right thing to do and he thought he knew better than God. And all those people in Nineveh got saved, and he was so mad about that. He went out, and he sat down, and God caused a vine to grow and give him shade and all that stuff. But he was mad the whole time. He never, ever stopped being mad, so much so that when that vine died, the chapter ends in Jonah 4, and we never hear of Jonah again, ever. Never hear of that great man of God who turned an entire city, an entire nation of evil, evil men and women to God. Never heard of him again. But there's a difference. Elijah lays down underneath a broom tree, and I have a picture of a broom tree. If you're not familiar what a broom tree looks like, it's kind of like this bushy, spreads way out kind of thing, but you see there's some shade under it. And Elijah had gone out into the desert, and there's not a lot of shade in the desert. But he found himself a broom tree, and in his depression, he laid down and he prayed that he would die. He prayed, God, just take my life. I'm done. He left everything behind. He even left his servant behind in Beersheba. Left him behind, and he continued out in the desert, and he said, I'm done. But here's the problem. It's not a problem. God took mercy on this great man. God took mercy on his vessel, the man who had stood up for him time after time after time in front of a nation. And he sent an angel to give him enough food to nourish him and some water, enough water to nourish him. And it says he fell asleep again. And then it says the angel of the Lord, not just an angel, the angel of the Lord came. And what this reminded me of is a lot of times we can get just enough sustenance to keep moving on, right? We can keep persevering in this life. We can keep going on. We can find ways and means to mutter through life and get through life day after day after day. But it's not always that great. We can survive. It's possible. We live in America. We are blessed. We have a lot of things, running water, shelter, food, all sorts of resources. We can survive, right? We can go day, we can get the next day and get a little more. But here's the difference. God had a plan for Elijah. I'm not done with you yet, Elijah. I need you to take a really long journey. So God filled his cup. He sent the angel of the Lord. He sent the angel of the Lord, and he touched him, and he said, get up and eat, for this journey is too much for you. Every one of us has a personal journey, and it's too much for us. We've all been through our own struggles, our own steps. We've all ran our own races, and it's too much. It's too much. I think of some of the things that I have lived through and been through, and without the grace of God, there's no way. There's no way I would have survived. And I tell you this because I literally came within feet of dying. And this isn't even part of my notes, but God just put this on my heart. You can't do things without God's grace, okay? You can't be in the wilderness and survive without God's grace. One day I was in Iraq in the middle of Baghdad, and I was standing next to a small a barrier. It was just above my height. It was probably about 6 or 7 feet above my height, or 6 or 7 feet tall, so just a little bit above my height. And I was standing there taking a few pictures because this was the time when General Petraeus had decided we're going to surge a bunch of troops into Baghdad, we're going to clean it up, we're going to get rid of all this stuff, and we're going to take Baghdad back over, and then we're going to spread out across Iraq, and we're going to help these people out. So I was taking pictures because on our base, I lived on a base of all Iraqi army except for me and 10 other men. There was 10 U.S. soldiers, the rest were Iraqi army men. And what had happened is during the invasion, pretty much every building had been decimated. There was literally just bones of buildings left over. And what I was doing is I was walking around, I was taking pictures and taking pictures so that we could send them in to the Corps of Engineers and they could send out a crew and they could hopefully renovate some of these buildings because there was a mess of troops coming in and we needed places for them to live. So they were gonna all move on to our base. And I was taking pictures. And all of a sudden there was a very loud explosion and a lot of dirt. And I had no clue what had just happened. And it took me a few seconds to grab my bearings and figure out that literally I was standing like this with my back to a barrier, and it was probably about this wide, maybe a little more. Directly on the other side of that had landed a mortar. I would not be here today if God did not have mercy on me. I would not be here today without God's grace. And that's just one example. That was when I was out in the desert, literally in the desert. God took mercy on me because he wasn't done with me. God wasn't done with me yet. And he said, I still got things for you to do. But it was also a wake-up call at times. You're like, when you come within literally feet or inches of your life in that moment, you get a nice retrospective. And I share that story with you. I didn't share that story with Jerry for years. When I came back, I didn't share stories about anything that had happened to me over there with her for years. And then one day I broke down and I told her, I said, one time I almost died. This one time. Maybe a few other times. this one time I came within inches of my life, literally, and God took care of me. When you're out there in that desert, and everyone's desert's different. Everyone's desert's not going to have mortars flying at you and bullets flying at you and things like that. But everyone, you'll go through a desert. And God's not done with you yet. And God, if you just pray to God, he will send his angel. He will take care of you. He will give you what you need to survive the journey that's about to be ahead of you. Elijah had no idea the journey that was ahead of him. But God said, eat and be nourished for the journey ahead of you. In Deuteronomy 31:6, it says this, God speaking through his servant Moses, and Moses, he had told Moses, you're not going into the promised land at this point. You did some things. You ticked me off. You're not going in. But the rest of the nation is going in. And Moses stood before the nation, and he said this. In Deuteronomy 31:6, he said, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you, and he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. So let's read on in 1 Kings, back in 1 Kings. And I want to hit up verse 5 again. It says, then he lay down, and he fell asleep, and all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread he had baked over hot coals, a jar of water. He ate and drank, and he lay down again. And then the angel of the Lord came back a second time. Then we're going to skip down to verse 9. And it says, once he got to Mount Horeb, he went into a cave. He went into a cave, and he didn't know what to expect. Actually, I think Elijah had an ulterior motive for going to the mountain. Just a few weeks earlier, because at this point he had traveled quite a distance, a few weeks earlier, he had been on top of Mount Carmel, and he had seen God show up in an amazing way. He saw God show up in fire. He showed up, and he was mighty, and he was powerful. And so I think Elijah walked all the way down to Mount Sinai, down in Horeb. And he walked up that mountain where Moses had seen a burning bush, where God had talked to Moses, where Moses had received the law. Elijah went up on this mountain expecting something great to happen. But the Lord's got something better for him. He had traveled 300 miles at this point, and he expected God to do something mighty. So Elijah went into that cave, and he spent the night. And then the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Has God ever asked you, what are you doing? Have your circumstances ever seemed so crazy that all of a sudden you hear that still small voice go, what are you doing? You know what you're supposed to be doing. You know you're not supposed to be 300 miles away from your people. What are you doing? Simple question. What are you doing, Elijah? What are you doing here? And Elijah, he just replies with a bunch of excuses and indirect answers. This is what Elijah says. He replied and he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant and broken down your altars and put your prophets to death with a sword. And I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. First of all, he's not telling the whole truth. Everyone's not trying to kill him. The nation of Israel's not trying to kill him. One woman's trying to kill him. One woman. And you think God don't know that? You think God don't know what has been going on in this whole set of circumstances? But Elijah has an excuse. What are you doing here, Elijah? Well, you know, my boss doesn't like me. So, whatever. And my dog puked all over the carpet, and I got fired, and I don't know, whatever. Your circumstances, just crazy circumstances, right? But God had to ask you, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Why aren't you doing what I told you to do? Or why aren't you waiting for me to tell you what to do? His whole life, God said, go, go, go. And the one time he doesn't tell him to say go, he ends up way, 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 way down there in the south on top of this mountain. God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? God doesn't need our excuses. It's like your boss or your teacher or anyone who always says, I've heard them all. God literally has heard them all. He don't need our excuses. He don't need to know why we are where we are. He just needs to know that we're willing to do what he's called us to do. And Elijah has not been called to sit in a cave and cower and whimper and complain a little bit about his people and mourn all the other prophets and throw himself a pity party. That's not what Elijah's been called to do. Elijah's been called to stand before a nation and proclaim the word of God until that nation turns around, right? That's what God has called him to do. Not sit there in that cave. Not sit there in that cave, Elijah. That's a horrible thing. So in verse 11, it says this, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore through the mountains, tore the mountains apart, and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Elijah had stood on top of Mount Carmel, and all these awesome things had happened, right? I say over and again, fire, like literally, can you imagine fire just raining down and engulfing and just everything's gone? That's powerful. And Elijah expected another powerful experience. The wind tore through the rocks. An earthquake came. Fire came. God was not in any of them. Where was God? After the fire came a gentle whisper. After the fire came the whisper, a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then the voice said to him again, what are you doing here, Elijah? How many of you have ever heard that still small voice? How many of you have ever heard that churchanese, I'll put it that way, heard people say, listen for that still small voice? That's where it comes from. God can come in very powerful ways. God can do whatever he wants. He's God. But God is also a father. And just like at times I have to correct my children, though I don't have power to rain down an earthquake and fire, I can make some wind. Okay? I know how to make some wind. But at the same time, I also know the power of a gentle hug and a whisper and the love of a father. And I believe that my children respect that. And you all, as children of God, should respect that as well. God is not always in the earthquake. God is not always in the fire. God is not always in that tornado, that wind, that great wind that comes across the plains of Falcon and rips through Colorado Springs, right? Sometimes God is in that still small voice that only you can hear. Your neighbor can't hear it, but he loves you and he has a plan for you, but he wants you to listen. So he speaks to you in that still small voice that causes all the chaos to stop Because you can't hear a whisper in chaos. The only way you can hear a whisper is if you stop what you're doing and you lean over and you listen. My son Zachariah, he's gotten into this phase. It's kind of funny. He's gotten into this phase and he loves to just tell me things in a whisper. And he loves to tell Jerry things in a whisper. And Jerry made an astute observation that honestly, if you bend over and you get on his level and you get your ear right next to his lips and you listen to that whisper, it almost takes your breath away. God does the same thing. If you just sit down and you eliminate all this chaos, even when you're not doing things exactly right, even when you've done things you know aren't right, you sit down and you quiet yourself and you quiet your mind and you ask God, he will be there. And he will be that still, small voice whispering in your ear. But he's not quite done with Elijah. He still says, what are you doing here, Elijah? You didn't answer me straight the first time, so I'm going to give you one more chance. What are you doing here, sitting in this cave, on top of a mountain, 300 miles away from where you're supposed to be? What are you doing, Elijah? And here's what Elijah says to him. And he replies, he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broke down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword, and I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me again. Man, are we hard-headed. Didn't he just say this? Didn't God just hear this excuse from his voice moments ago? And God gives him one more chance, and he says, why? Just tell me the truth. What are you doing here? And he gives him the same lame excuse. But like a father, like a loving father that he is, a father who guides and directs, he wants Elijah to face his fear. Because obviously Elijah's got some issues. He's got some fears. He's afraid to go all the way back there and face that wicked queen who has a weak queen, or weak king, sorry, who wants to kill him. And God, like a loving father, wants him to face his fear rather than cowering. Elijah, we got work to do. God is telling him. Sometimes, and I have a hard time doing this, I will admit it, and Paul could probably attest because he was in the army for a long time too, I have a hard time listening to subordinates give me their excuses. And in my case, it's not my children. But dad, and sometimes I just cut him off. But sometimes I will listen to them. I will humor them. And I'll listen to what they have to say. And then I'll tell them what they need to do. And that's what God's doing. That's what God's doing. He said, all right, I'll listen to your excuse one more time. I'll listen to you complain about your circumstances. But Elijah, I got work for you to do. Your work is not done. And this is what God said to him in verse 15. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son over Nimshi king over Israel. And anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel to succeed you as a prophet. And Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. Elijah, I'm not done with you yet. I got work for you to do. I need you to go anoint a couple kings. I need you to go find a successor. Because my work is not going to be done when I'm done with you. I got work for you to do. Turn your butt around. Go back the way you came. Because the way you came was the wrong way. You need to do a U-ey. You need to flip it around. You need to go back to where you're supposed to be at. And do the things that I have told you to do. And here again, God tells him. This isn't something Elijah decided to do. God said, all right, I've listened to your excuses. You've screwed up long enough. I hear your heart. I know you're discouraged. I know things are tough. But here's what's going to happen. Turn around. Turn around from what you're doing right now. Turn around and go back the way you came and do the things I tell you. And that's exactly what Elijah does. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. And he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. And Elijah went to him, and he threw his cloak around him, and Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him, went back, took his yoke of oxen, slaughtered them. He burned the plow equipment to cook the meat, gave it to the people. They ate, and then set out to follow Elijah. So in verse 19, we're introduced to this man, Elisha, who will succeed Elijah. And there's a lot of shh, and a lot of us, and a lot of luh, and tongue ties. Elijah, right? So, but anyways, we get introduced to this man who's going to be a great prophet as well, Elisha, who is going to succeed Elijah, all right? And some interesting things happen here in these few verses. So Elijah went from there and he found Elisha and he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. So Elisha was not a pauper. Elisha probably came from a pretty wealthy family. If they had enough fields that they needed 12 yoke of oxen and they could afford 12 yoke of oxen, he came from a pretty wealthy family. Secondly, Elisha wasn't way up front. He wasn't in the first set of oxen. He wasn't out in front of all the people. He was driving the last set. Elisha was a humble man. He was a humble man who wanted to do nothing more than to serve. He wanted to serve his people, and then he wanted to serve God by following the call of Elijah. And it's almost like the story of David, right? There was son after son after son after son after son after son after son. All were big, handsome, strong men that came from a good family. And then there was scraggly David out in the field doing humble work of a shepherd, doing the humble work that he had been called to. Until one point where God called him out of it, right? Same thing with Elisha. And Elisha also gives us another good example, too. He went back and he kissed his parents goodbye, and then he sacrificed his animals, burned up all his equipment, and it's very similar to what Luke tells us, right? And Luke chapter 9 verse 62 says this, and these are the words of Jesus, said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Elisha took his old life and he said goodbye to it. So much so that he destroyed the equipment, killed the animals, made a sacrifice to the Lord, and left. Leaving our old lives behind is not always so simple. Leaving our old lives behind is tough. But when God saves you, when God calls you to do something totally opposite of what you've been doing your entire life up to this point, he says, don't look back. Because when you look back, it's going to be nothing but bad memories, heartache, bad news. What are you doing here? You're going to hear that still small voice. What are you doing here? So Elisha gives us a great example. Get rid of it. Get rid of that old life. Burn it up. Get rid of it. Leave it behind and follow me. Elijah gave it all up for God. Have you? That's a tough question. It's tough. Especially when we live in this world and in this country that seems to accept everything. If you could think it and you could get two people behind you, they're probably going to accept it. But that's not the right way. That's not the way God wants us to live. God wants us to live according to his word, and he wants us to leave everything that we once knew behind because he's going to provide what we need for the journey ahead, just like he did for Elijah. He will provide what you need to get ahead. I didn't make this up, and I've heard many pastors say it, but it's a great saying. Where God guides, God provides. Amen. And it's not always $1 million. And it's not always the fanciest house, the fanciest car, the best clothes. But God knows what you need, just like the flowers of the field and the birds of the air. If he takes care of them, how much more will he take care of you? When we left the military, I spent 14 years in the Army. When we decided God had said it's over, it's time for you to leave, our paycheck went from here to here to here to here. And I think maybe even one more to here. I had to check with Jerry. I'm not even joking. We went from making half to a quarter to like an eighth. But not once did we ever go without. Not once did we ever go without shelter, food, clothing, you name it. God provided what we needed for the journey that was ahead of us. And we spent 3 years in the desert. We spent 3 years in New York. And I'm not a fan of New York. That's why I call it the desert. We grew up there. We knew there. We have family there. But God was preparing us for something else. And God provided for our journey that was ahead of us. And God eventually called us back out of that and said, all right, it's time to go literally back the way you came. Because we had come from here. We went back there. And he said, turn around and go back the way you came because I have work for you to do. So I want to close with a few things. Like I've been saying, God requires us to leave it all behind. Second thing is, God will light your path if you let him. And any of you who have ever probably been around me or prayed with me before, I often will pray, God, give me enough light for the step I'm on. Because if I put a spotlight out there, I'm going to see too much and I'm going to screw it up. But God will light the path before you if you let him. I just say, only pray for enough light for the next step because you will screw it up. you will definitely screw it up. God has a plan for each and every one of us. But if we try to hurry up and get to the end without taking all the other steps between there, we will screw it up. God will embrace us right where we are, just as we are. Elijah was in a fit of depression. He wanted to die. Then he went and hid in a cave. No matter where Elijah was, God always found him. And God always met him where he was, in the state he was, and told him and gave him what he needed. God will meet us where we are, just as we are. And he will never leave us or forsake us. No matter how much we believe that we're all alone in this world, God is with us. And the final thing I just want to say, God loves you. God loves each and every one of you. God loves the people out there on the streets. God loves the people in the flea market across the street. God loves the people of this city. God loves the people of this nation. God loves the people of the world. And that's a lot of people. But God loves you. God loves every single one of you. And all he requires from us is just a simple yes and a little simple listening to some instruction, doing what we're told. God can take a wreck and turn it around and use it for his glory. And that's exactly what he did. He took a man who was a great man of God, got himself in a bad situation, turned him around, and he put him back on the right path. And God will do the same for you. Will you pray with me? Father, there is no one in here that is without sin, and there is no one in here that is without screw-ups in their life. And God, we all just need a measure of your love, measure of your grace. We all just need to calm ourselves and hear that still small voice. If we are to just listen, we know you'll hear us. Your word tells us that if we seek you with all our heart, there you will be found. If we would just listen, you have a plan and you have a journey for us, each and every one of us. Father, I pray that you would just be with my brothers and sisters, that you would touch their hearts and that you would show them the journey that is ahead of them, that you would show them your path and the love that you have for them. Lord, I just pray that you would be with each and every one of us as we get ready to leave this place and go out into our mission field, Colorado Springs, or wherever it is that we come from. Pray that you would touch us, you would embolden us, and you would give us the words to speak on whatever mountain it is that we happen to stand on that day. Pray that you would keep us safe as we head to our homes and we head to our jobs and we head to our schools throughout the week. Lord, just bless my brothers and sisters. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.